Welcome. It's good to be here with you today. And this week, something's been going through my mind, and then it got reinforced this morning when somebody tweeted a message, and my tweeter radar, I guess, picked it up. And the message was, why is it that anyone would want to come to worship and base their worship only on their feelings? And we've talked about this before, that as we come, sometimes when we've really gotten engaged and everybody's been singing, the message has been really good. That happens when I read the scripture. So then we have something that just pumps us up, and we go home, we say, man, I really worshiped today. And the question is the sense that I really worshiped today based on that I really feel good about what happened at the service? And if that's the basis, then we need to question, okay, did I really feel good about it because I truly did worship? Or was it just that it was a really fun time that was really engaged my emotions? You see, the feelings shouldn't drive our worship. They should come out of our worship. It's not that our worship of God has no emotional component. Our worship of God is based on who He is. It's based on what He has done in Jesus Christ and bringing us to Himself. And as we lift up His name, and as we extol His attributes, and we remember and remind ourselves of the wonder that God has called us out, that should generate an emotion of wonder, of thankfulness, of gratitude, of wonder. That when we leave, we've been reminded, I'm worshiping the God. Martin Luther was once asked, why is it that you preach the gospel to us every week? His answer was pretty telling. Because every week you forget it. That's where we're coming to remind ourselves that we worship God, that He is the center of our life, the center of my little universe. It all revolves around Him. And we come to be reminded of the power of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And we come to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ so that as we go out from here, we take Him with us and we spread the aroma of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of those people that we spread that aroma to them it's going to be the aroma of death, Paul told us. Because it brings conviction. When the Holy Spirit comes, He brings conviction in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And it'll bring conviction into their heart. And it'll make them want to react against it. We do everything we can to avoid death, spiritually as well as physically. But to some, it'll be the aroma of life. And it'll be something that draws them. And just like when we wander through a forest area, there are some smells that when we smell them, we think, oh, that's just one of my favorite aromas. When we go through a flower shop, many times, our ability to distinguish the aromas is just overpowered because there's so much there. But when we're wandering through life and we walk past that wonderful aroma, it's just, oh, and our head is drawn, our body is drawn, our senses are drawn, our desire is drawn toward it. And as we go out from here, we carry the aroma of Christ, and there will be those who will be drawn to it. They may not be able to figure it out yet, and they may not quite understand where it's coming from, but they're drawn to it, and the Spirit of God is drawing their hearts. through you. And so as we come today, let's pray and make sure that our heart is focused that, Lord, I'm here to worship you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as I worship you, fill my heart with that sense of wonder is the best word I can come up with this morning. That you, O God, have brought me to yourself through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's pause for just a moment. If you'd like to follow along, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. In fact, let's actually read this together. If you're reading from the New International Version, I invite you to join with me. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start at verse 24 and read through to the end of the chapter. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Let's stand together as we read. Verse 24, let's begin. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Lord, I ask for your help today as we look into this concept that James is teaching in chapter 3. We look into this concept that wisdom acts, and that knowing without acting is foolishness. And Lord, just as Jesus had said that if we hear his words and we obey them, we put them into practice, we do them, that it would be like building our spiritual house upon the rock of his word. That he had promised to Peter, it's upon this rock that I will build my church. And even death will not be able to prevail against it. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear, to listen to, and to put into practice, because we want our lives to be built upon the rock of your word. And Lord, as Jim prayed just a moment ago, for those who are not able to be with us today, we ask, Lord, that your spirit would be at work in their hearts and their minds, drawing their attention to you this morning. We pray that you would help us to reach out to them, to be an encouragement to them during this week. And I ask, Lord, also for those churches all around us, that you would help the gospel to go forth. Lord, we desire that the body of Christ would be able to spread the aroma of the gospel of Christ in this area. There are so many hurting people here, Lord. Help us to be the aroma of Jesus. And may your spirit draw people to yourself and let us be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in James chapter 3. I'm going to hopefully finish the chapter this week and next week, and then we'll switch back to Luke and pick up James again next summer to finish it. James chapter 3. And let's read the passage before us here. I'm going to begin at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show this by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, as we begin to look at this today, help us to see where true wisdom comes from and what it looks like. And then, Lord, I pray that you would take that lens and apply it to our lives and help us to see what you see. Are we growing in wisdom? Are we stalled at some point? Is the wisdom that we exhibit from above, or is it from below? Help us to see. And then, Lord, help us to be willing to allow your Spirit to work in us that which demonstrates that our wisdom comes from you. In your name we ask, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Wisdom has always been treasured. All the cultures have thought that we need people who are wise, and so leaders would assemble around themselves their council. They would try to find the smartest people they could, whom they could trust, and then they would elevate them to a position of, help me decide what to do. Solomon exemplifies this idea. He says that the thing we need to do is to acquire wisdom. And with all of our wisdom and all of our acquiring, we need to get understanding. We need to gain understanding. Nearly 900 years later, Cicero in Rome said something very similar. Wisdom is the best gift of the gods, and it is the mother of all good things. The Hebrew nation understood at different times, sometimes not so well, but sometimes better, that wisdom is behavioral, not just intellectual. Jesus, here in this passage that we just read, said that the biggest fool is the one who knows the truth, but doesn't apply the truth. There is this connection between knowing and doing, and it is in the knowing followed up by the doing that wisdom is seen. There are two kinds of wisdom that this passage tells us about. There's the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that comes from man. The wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that is earthly. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the word for wisdom, whether it's used in the verb or the noun sense, is used over 300 times. In Proverbs, it's used 100 times there alone. It's a pretty, you know, when you see a word once in Scripture, it's important. When you see it twice, you know it's really pretty important. When you see it three times, you know, I need to pay attention to this. When you see it 300 times,
maybe I should bow myself before God and say, what is it you're trying to tell me? Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 3 for a moment. To set up the passage, Solomon has been crowned king. He has taken steps to consolidate and establish his authority and his kingdom. And now he is going out and 1 Kings 3, he is he's just made a foolish act. He's just disobeyed God. But he is going out to dedicate himself and the nation to God. Verse 3 of chapter 3 starts out, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." That's a big feast. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said to him, 'Ask what you wish for me to give to you.'" So Solomon says, "You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." In other words, as I am doing this day. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall there be one like you arise after you." Notice the things that he asked for. To lead God's people and to be able to judge according to what is right and what is wrong. Encapsulated in that is all the other stuff. Running an economy. How do we set up our society in a way that is righteous and just? How do we relate to our neighbors, the neighboring nations around us? How do we set up our military? How do I set up the law and the administration of the law? He asks for wisdom after God's heart. And we look at that and we think, what a great start. But then if we turn to Ecclesiastes, we see a little different side of Solomon. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he says, "I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased. I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom. And I set my mind to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain." It's as if he's saying that even wisdom, human wisdom, is corrupt. But then he goes on in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, it all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Everything you can imagine, everything he could imagine, he tried. His concluding statement, behold, it all was vanity and striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. So then he goes on. So I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. So why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the days, coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. Earthly wisdom is better than foolishness, like light compared to darkness, being able to see what's coming and where I'm going as opposed to walking around in the dark in a room where you don't know where the furniture is. But even in all of that, both the wise man and the fool end up in the same place, dead. Now go back and just glance over that first 12 verses or so. What do you see coming up over and over and over and over and over and over and over again?
I.
Yeah. All the wisdom, even he says, my wisdom did not desert me. God had given him wisdom. And his wisdom didn't desert him, but he was misplacing it, and it was all about me. My mind, my desires, my lusts, my tastes, my desire to have a lifestyle that exceeds all others, my desire to be the first to be able to do something because I'm the king, and everyone who comes after, they can only do what I've already done. Let's continue in verses 17 to 23. So I hated life, For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me." It's amazing how many of the sayings and the cliches that we have come from Scripture. You can't take it with you. Verse 19. "And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity." You see what he just said here? "I have worked so hard in my wisdom to accumulate all this wealth, all this fame, all this good fortune, all this favor, all of this reputation, and I'm going to die. And who knows what the man that I leave it to is going to be like." So verse 20, "Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For when there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity." Wisdom spent on itself, desiring to enhance itself, being self-focused and self-absorbed, never satisfies. Solomon says its reward is despair, hatred of life, hopelessness, vanity. But then he continues on in verse 24, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God." For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? Even in the recognition of the vanity of his efforts to spend his wisdom on himself, he still recognized that all things come from God. In the New Testament, we say that all good gifts come down from the Father of the heavenly lights. There is this recognition that all things come from God. And he says, and keep your finger there for a minute, but go to chapter 8 down to verse 17. He says, "And I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." He's saying, God, his wisdom, his knowledge is so far beyond ours. We can see it, we can appreciate it, but we cannot discover anything new in our wisdom. We cannot discover how God works in a way that would make us in any sense able to say, "I am the one who is wise." In chapter 12, he continues on, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no delight in them, no delight in the years that I live.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and before the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads. The masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. The excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all this has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The accomplishments of human wisdom are vanity. It is only in knowing and loving and obeying God that we can come to true fulfillment and happiness. These are the words of the man who had the ability to never be told no. No matter what he asked, no matter what he desired, it was his. And he said, all of that together was worth nothing. This is where wisdom is. Fear God, keep his commandments, and it applies to everyone, whether rich or poor, powerful or downtrodden, having every advantage or being used and abused. At one point, prior to this final statement, he says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, if they haven't seen all the evil that's being done in the world, those who are already dead are better off. Or it is even better to not have been born so that you wouldn't see all the evil that is present in the world. It says when our focus is upon the world and its wisdom, you're better off not being born. Where it comes down to is to fear God and keep his commandments. God desires something better for us. Let's go backwards a little bit further to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And go down to verse 29. Deuteronomy 32 down to verse 29. I'm going to start in verse 28. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. God desires that we would be able to learn wisdom so that we can see what is coming. And if we continue to read through this, we'll see that what he's desiring is that we would learn wisdom which would turn our hearts toward him. Let's go forward now to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I love it when I hear pages turn. Our Bibles on our iPads and iPhones and Androids don't make that page turn noise very well. But look here in Psalm chapter 2, and And notice David's warning to the kings of the earth. Down to verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And what he has said here is that the kings of the earth, they're all trying to establish themselves as the great king overall, and the king just laughs at them basically. And in verse 12, do homage to the Son that he doesn't become angry and you perish in his way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed it is instead to take refuge in him. His warning is, look to God. Worship him. Daniel. Remember Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's evaluation of Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Evaluation of them was that there are none who are as wise and have as much understanding as these four young men, these four Hebrews. Look at Daniel 1. Get after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, down to verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Belshazzar, when Daniel is brought before him, says, now I have heard about you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Daniel's reputation for wisdom was known, and it was recognized even by kings who were ungodly. And so now look what Daniel has to say about this in chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. Chapter 2. Down to verses 20 through 23. I'm going to start in verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times. It is he who changes the epochs. It is he who removes kings. It is he who establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. It is he who knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power, even now you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Wisdom belongs to God. Wisdom comes from God. The wise man, the understanding man, their wisdom comes from God. It is God who reveals stuff, and through his revelation, the wise and the understanding learn wisdom. They don't discover it for themselves. It's when God opens the door and lets them see. It all belongs to God. Or if we were to go to Artaxerxes' statement to Ezra in Ezra 7:25, back before the wisdom literature. Right before Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 7. You, Ezra, verse 25. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, Appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God. And you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. And whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment, according to the wisdom of your God. And Job, down to chapter 9, all these statements about wisdom from those who have lived far before us. Chapter 9, verse 4. Let me see. I'm going to start with verse 1. Job answers, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he couldn't answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied God without harm?" And if we were to go to chapter 28, we'd see that wisdom is to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. Job chapter 28, down to verse 12. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? In verse 28, to man he says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding." True wisdom does not equal knowledge. True wisdom does equal trusting in the Lord, and true wisdom does equal obeying the Lord. We could go on into Jeremiah chapter 10, "The wise know that there is none like God." Or Hosea chapter 6, "Let us press on to know God, because he will come to those who seek after him." In the Old Testament, we see that wisdom is equated with the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the Holy One, and obeying him. Excuse me. And in the New Testament, we see these people who are called God-fearers. And they are the Gentiles who have come to trust in God and wisely have turned to him. We see Cornelius in Acts 10 and 17. And we see in 1 Corinthians, and let's turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. We see that this wisdom of God has a focal person. This wisdom of God has a focal point or person. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. "To those who are the called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God." And verse 30, "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It is all in Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, the redemption of God. And if we go further forward to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, down to verse 3, I'm going to start reading with verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding that results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge." And look at the prayer in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Romans 11. This exclamation of praise and worship. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Does that sound familiar that we sing that? Who has first given to God that God might have to pay him back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And Paul prays for the believers in Ephesians chapter 3, this wonderful prayer that is a great follow-up to this. For from him and by him and through him and to him are all things. And in Ephesians chapter 3 down to verse 10, he says, I was given so that the manifold wisdom, the church was given so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We could stop there. But he quantifies it even further. To be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. We could stop there too. But he keeps going. And it gets better. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend along with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. What did he just ask for? What did he just ask for? That we be filled with all the treasures of God that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond that. According to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We tend to equate that prayer often with, he's able to do more than I ask, and I really want my loved one to be healed, or I really want an answer to this idea or this prayer. He says it is so far beyond that he wants to do. He wants to fill us with the knowledge of Christ and to fill us up to the point that we are so full of God that all that can be seen in us is God at work. Revelation 7:12. We're reminded of this. The angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they all fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen! It all belongs to Him. So if we understand that wisdom all comes from God, how do we recognize it in a person? And that comes through the submission to the Holy Spirit of God. Just a little bit further here, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, down to verse 3. A problem has arisen. the Hellenistic Jews in the early church are being neglected in the distribution of the food. And so the apostles say, therefore, brethren, they're saying to the church, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you may put in charge of this task. And down to verse 10, we see that Stephen, one of these deacons, would go out and speak and share the gospel and express this gospel of Christ to the non-believing, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. And they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. I'm reminded of one of my professors. I'll try to cut the story very short. He was invited to by a Christian single woman to come to her house because she had invited she'd been having conversations with a couple of Mormon missionaries, and the conversations had gone far enough that they brought one of the missionaries and the president of the ward, so she invited him to come and pray and then be there for the meeting to help answer questions and argue for the gospel. And so he came and they prayed around the house. They prayed through the house before the missionary and the president got there. And the conversation started and they were arguing back and forth. My professor at one point said, well, let's go back and see, and I don't remember the chapter and verse or the book, but he said, for instance, let's go back and take a look at Habakkuk 2:4 and see what God had to say about this. And I don't know if it was Habakkuk 2:4, but whatever that verse was, he said, I had no idea what was in that verse, but it had come out of my mouth in answer to this president's question. And I was glad that I was better at getting and finding passages in my Bible than he was with his. And I got there first and realized God had given me the answer that was needed. And when the president finally got that passage found in his Bible, he slammed his Bible shut and stood up and said, let's get out of here. And the missionary says, why? We're having a good discussion. Let's get out of here. My angel left me at the door when we came in. And my professor said, after they had left, he said, I was really curious to know, how in the world did I know to find that passage in answer to this question? And he started thinking, and he realized that 6 months earlier, as he was reading through the Bible each year, he had read that passage. And because he had read that passage, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the wisdom of God, was able to take to his mind and point out to him, this is the one you need. He didn't remember it, but he had taken it in. And God applied it when it was needed. How do we recognize true wisdom? It's the Spirit of God working in the person. It's revealed by the kind of life that the person lives. It's not present in the person who is jealous, selfishly ambitious, or arrogant. How can we see that? There's no saving relationship with Christ. I love a meme that came through on Facebook recently. It's not the profession of faith that saves, but the possession of faith that saves. We see that in the parable of the soils. 3 of the 4 eagerly accepted it, but only 1 of the 4 showed that it possessed it. How can we see this? There's no desire to worship, no desire to serve, no desire to obey. But back to our James passage in closing. In chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, He says, this is what it looks like. The wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who possess the wisdom of God can be seen because their life will manifest the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above. Lord, we ask that it may be true in us that your wisdom is manifested. In Jesus' name we plead. Amen. Let's tie this whole service together today. We began the service by looking at how we need to base our worship in our knowledge of who God is, and that we're worshiping who He is regardless of our feelings. And then we come to the end of the service, and as Lisa was sharing, that David recognized that God even brings the afflictions into our life to cause us to turn our hearts toward Him. He's not saying by that, you're not trusting in me, so I'm going to hurt you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want more. I want more. And so he brings the afflictions into our lives as a part of that testing and purifying process, so that as we are tested in the fire, that our lives would have all of the dross burned away, so that what is seen in our hearts and in our lives and in our actions is the reflection of the face of God. And all of us have a whole lot more dross in our lives than we would like to admit to. And so God, in His goodness, will bring into our lives what is necessary to cause us to be made more like Him, so that we would look more and more like Jesus, so that people would be able to recognize that Jesus is the firstborn among a big family. When we would have our babies, people used to accuse Judy of using a cookie cutter, because they all looked alike for the first 6 months or so. And, oh, that's a Fodge baby. That's what God is trying to do in us. He wants us to look like Jesus. And so He brings into our lives that which would consume in us everything that doesn't look like Him. I can't remember who the sculptor was that was asked the question, well, how in the world do you make that rock look like a person? He says, well, I just cut away everything that doesn't look like a person. That's what God is doing in our lives. I pray that the response would be based upon your knowledge in Him. That we would not turn to God and say, God, what are you doing? But that rather we would turn to God and say, God, what are you doing? What is it you're wanting to accomplish in me? What is it that you have for me in the future that you need me to be prepared for by taking me through this time now? And we turn and trust instead of turning and accusing. And we demonstrate the true wisdom of God by hearing what He says in His Word, by allowing the Spirit to dwell richly within us, and by being able to be seen as being obeying Him. May the Lord go with you this week. Amen.